Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled, Biblical Truth Concerning the State of Israel. In this second part, Pastor John details how Christians are called to be ambassadors for Christ and carry out His orders. However, the purpose-driven and seeker-friendly church leaders have rewritten the Bible and preach a message that wasn't commissioned by Jesus. Pastor John settles a number of issues in this sermon, like how the universe and the earth are the sole property of God and how He reserves the right to judge it. God told Moses and the Israelites to exterminate all the Canaanites and destroy their culture because of their depravity. However, God never commissioned the Zionistic World Federation to take back the land of Palestine in 1948 to restore the State of Israel. Christian Zionists erroneously believe that the First Covenant is still in effect and that Jews can be saved without Jesus Christ. This message is entitled Part 2, Entering on God's Conditions. Now let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, January 18th, 2009. And today, I'm going to be speaking. I have a series called Biblical Truth Concerning the State of Israel. And today, we're going to be talking about entering on God's condition. Entering on God's condition. I believe, and this is what I feel in my bones right now. I feel that we are, as I shared with you some time ago, we are in the end times. I believe the Bible teaches that the tribulation period is going to be about 41.6 years, and that we are in the beginning of that period. Many years ago, when I was a teenager, and I was going to the movies. I don't go there anymore. I haven't gone for probably 30 years. There was a movie that stuck in my mind. I was not walking with the Lord at that time. And it was called On the Beach. And it was a movie that simply dealt with the world after a nuclear explosion, after nuclear war. And this particular scene that really struck in my mind was a beach in Australia. It was a city, beach on a city side there. And it had a Tor sign that was from the Salvation Army. And it was the last revival. And as these people came in a submarine, it was an American submarine, had survived. It was the only people surviving on the planet Earth. And they were traveling to different places to find life. And as the camera simply panned this, it burned into my mind. The end of the world. And I was not a godly person then, and I felt that at least I want to be part of an end time ministry. I want to go down as a preacher, as a Christian, that to the very last end preached the truth, the uncompromised truth of the gospel. There are those watching us today. I talked to some of you by telephone yesterday. And some of you are holding views toward Buddhism, esotericism, Hinduism, and so on. And we have this in common, that we do not approve of evil. And today I might disappoint you, because I'm going to be preaching a very basic message. And the message is simply this. There is only one God. There's only one Creator. There's only one Mediator. And there is no other ways to heaven and eternal life. This is going to be a basic message. It's going to be a foundation. And it is not politically correct in the world today. but it is biblical correct. I want to begin to speak about judgments from God. The earth belongs to God, and He has a right to do whatever He wants with it. Furthermore, He has reserved the right to judge mankind as He deems necessary. Let's establish this right now. This planet belongs to God. The moon, the sun, the stars, the entire universe, the creation belongs to God, not to the ACLU, not the socialists, the communists, the Democrats, the Republicans. It belongs to God. It is His property. And we are His property too. And we simply have got too big for our britches when we begin to tell God, well, you know, this is the way it is, and we are so advanced. To you folks that believe in evolution, can you imagine this, that I just happened to be out walking in a forest one day, and I found this watch in a mud puddle. And I cleaned it up, and this watch was simply created in a mud puddle. It was a little bit slime in there, and then there was some lightning striking and so on, and suddenly there appeared a watch. Now, if you believe that, then I would say, I'm sorry for you. You might have to need to check out your IQ. Because you know that no watch can make itself. And if you think that a man or woman, mankind, with a computer on the top, cameras, all kind of things, hearing and so on, that we can climb out of a mud puddle, little electric lightnings here and there, chemicals thrown in and so on, and suddenly hair become creeping up as crawdads or whatever they are, and then eventually end up, you know, as human beings. That takes a lot of faith. I don't have that much faith, but I got faith in God when He said He created us. In Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He is the owner. Turn to chapter 3 now of Genesis, and you pick it up in verse 22. The owner got upset with the people he made, Adam and Eve. Now, if you would have been a liberal person that time, you would have simply said to God, well, God, you know, you don't really want to throw Adam and Eve out of the garden after all. You made them. They just made a tiny, puny mistake. Hey, God, what's wrong with you? Putting this tree in the garden and so you can't eat of that, and when they fell for that, you're going to throw them out? Come on, God, be a little bit more human, huh? But you know what? God said, you eat that tree, and you are going to be judged. If you read in verse 22, and the Lord said, behold, a man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, we turn every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God simply said this, I don't care. You made a mistake. You pay. It's my garden. It's my planet. I do what I want to do. And we need to tell people this. God is the boss. We are the created beings. He can do and He will do whatever He wants to do. Now turn to Psalms 24. Psalms the 22nd, 24. And we read the first two verses. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He has founded upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. All of us have the following in common. We are in a process of dying. Do I hear an amen? It'd be horrible to be stuck in a sinful body for eternity. We do know this, that when a person hits about 21, that's when the death process begins, as far as the cells are concerned, and is downhill from that day on. Give us 75 years, and I would say that probably all of us in this room will be on the other side of eternity. We'd be under the grass. Today we are above the grass. That time we'd be under the grass of bodies. You didn't know simply saying, well, you know, I believe in reincarnation. It's not in the Bible. In order for you to understand Christianity, you must understand that we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. He communicated that to us. He's not a space alien that came in and simply did some mess up on the earth. He is God Almighty, the Creator. And we need to pay attention to that. Now turn to Romans chapter 1. That's Romans, the first chapter. And I want to talk now about that God is supreme. God is supreme. I'm not going to apologize for God as well. I don't know, maybe God made a mistake. God is supreme. He does not make mistakes. Let me read from my outline. Mankind is totally corrupt and operates under the erroneous belief system that if God exists, He will have to adhere to what man has developed. This mindset is insane, stupid, and void of all understanding. In Romans 1, we read from verse number 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like a corruptible man, made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, framing their web to change the natural use into that which is against nature. We need to tell people this. Yes, God will allow you to sin, but He will also give you up if you are an unbeliever. And you says, well, I'm going to live it my way. God says, fine. God will give you up. You will not feel guilty of any sins anymore. You will feel great when you're sinning. But when you die, and die you will, you're not going to be able to walk away and says, well, you know, I didn't believe in God, so they cannot deal with me. They behold the angels there. They will arrest you, shackle you, and take you to hell, where you will spend time waiting for the great judgment throne of God, and then the lake of fire. Let me try to explain that to you, what we saw this week. I believe that every one of us saw this American airline, or actually U.S. Air, crash into the river in New York. And you all rejoiced that people lived, that no one died. But you see, inside of the airplane, as a pilot realized he lost his engines, flying over New York with skyscrapers and stuff is not a place where you want to land an airplane. And he couldn't make it back. He was going to land on the river. There were three flight attendants. I don't know if they were female or male, but there were three of them in the cabin. 149 passengers, 148 passengers. In order to get out, these passengers had to do this. They had to say, I'm not going to panic. I'm going to have to obey instructions. And I'm going to have to take turn. As a plane comes to a stop, everybody steps out into the aisle. If you've ever been flying, you notice that when an airplane stops, you know, at an airport, everybody gets up, want to get out really fast, and you stand in the aisle and no one moves. It takes a long time to get out. Those flight attendants would simply say this, ladies and gentlemen, don't touch your laptops. Don't take your purse with you, ladies. Take your shoes off quickly. Don't try to get up into the bins and take anything down. Put on your life vest. Don't pull the thing that blows it up. Shut up, sit down, and do what we tell you to do. And then the flight attendants, they blew the doors open, the chutes came down, and they emptied them out row by row, and they got everybody out of the airplane before it sank. Now, we say, praise God, you know, that's wonderful. The earth is a giant airplane. We have lost our engines. We're coming down for a crash landing. And God has simply said this, there's only one way for you to get out, and that is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If you don't receive Him before this plane crashes, you are going to die in your sins. This is what we need to preach today. There's no more candy coating. We cannot have seeker-friendly churches. Nice social activities, bowling, you know, all kind of things, golf and so on. We are down right now to preaching the hard truth. The world is coming to an end, and we are going to meet a living God, and we need to be ready. The Bible clearly teaches that God is supreme, and no one else is like Him. The sooner man realizes the truth, the faster can be reconciled to God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45. Now, this is to all our Mormon friends watching. There are not many gods out there. The Bible does not say that God's a man that evolved on a different planet and became a god. That's a lie. That's a lie for the devil. You put your faith in that, you will end up in hell. Isaiah 45, verse number 21. And you can see now, I am not pastoring a seeker-friendly church. This is a church where people come in, they have sin. Sin is like cancer. But we have the good news. You can be operated on, you can get rid of your cancer, be born again, and go to heaven. And live forever with God. That's the good news. But you can't have your cancer. 45:21. Tell you, bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time. Who has told it from that time. Have not I the Lord? And there is what? No God else beside me. A just God. A Savior. There is none beside me. Clear. You can't twist this. You cannot say, well, this is not right translated. Look unto me, and be you saved all the ends of the earth. For I am God, Yahweh. There is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness. And shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, the Lord, have our righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. Now turn to chapter 46. 46 is where I want to go next. If you want to pick it up in verse number 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient time, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. This is what God is saying. My counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure. It is time that you and I get down from our high horses and begin to have reverence for God. He is sovereign. He is not a buddy. He is not someone that we can just joke with. He is Almighty God, and we need to come to Him in reverence. And say, God, my Heavenly Father, I love you, I appreciate you, and I revere you. Now, 2 Corinthians, New Testament. Have you picked it up? In chapter 5, verse number 17. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. And I read from verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Let me ask you a question here, you that are here today, you that are watching us. If you're going to have someone come and visit your home, you're going to have someone for dinner, and it's an important person. You know what you do in your home? First of all, you clean it. You make sure everything is nice. You prepare the food. And you don't come in your pajamas. and open the door and says, "Oh, hi, welcome. You haven't shaved. You don't visit. You don't greet the visitor like that. You cleaned up. You're nice dressed. And you simply say, welcome to our home. And you sit your guest at the table." Over the years in churches, we dressed up. Not to show off. But who are we worshiping when we come together? We are lifting up Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said in the gospel, he said, "If two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst of them." If you look what happened in the churches, let's say 30, 40 years ago, we started coming in our beach clothing, work clothing. And we simply came, you know, and then you're given coffee and donut outside of the doors. And you come in, you know, and drink your coffee, donuts, and whatever it is, you know, chit-chat and so on. No reverence. I don't dress up for you. I dress up for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the day that I give to Him. When the high priest went into the holiest of holies, he didn't walk in his underwear. Hello? He had an elaborate dress. And there were stitches on everything else. And then there was a rope around his leg. And he walked in with fear and trembling, because if he made a mistake, he would drop dead in there. And they would haul him out by the rope and send another priest and hope that he would do the right thing. Sloppiness is a first step of backsliding. When the church begins to backslide by being sloppy. And I think when people see us, they simply see, well, we are different people. And they says, "Well, what's the occasion?" "I have just had a session with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I'm dressed to the occasion. When I come home, I dress differently. I'm calling for reverence." Let's talk about judgment now in the past. Turn me to Genesis chapter 6. That Genesis chapter 6. We've seen the slaughter in the Gaza Strip. And I'm going to be addressing that today. But I want us to turn to Genesis chapter 18. Excuse me, chapter 6. Genesis, the 6th chapter. And we're going to start there. Let me read from my outline. The flood. 1,676 years after God created Adam and Eve, He judged the entire human population and sentenced them to death. Only Noah and his wife, their three sons, and their wives were spared. God did not apologize for this act. It was a righteous judgment on a wicked human race who had mixed with fallen angels. Let's read the first 13 verses in chapter 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall always strive with man, for he is also his flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years." There were giants of the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented of the Lord, that he made man on the earth, and he grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man which I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and fowl of the air. For repentance me thou made them. And then we go down to verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Gene splicing, engineering, changing molecules, seeds, corruption. Jesus said, as the days of Noah were, so shall the sons of the man be when he comes back. This is what we're doing today, cloning. These fallen angels messed up the earth. They changed the plants, the trees, animals. They mixed with human beings, just like we do today. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. We need to understand as preachers, we cannot sugarcoat the message. God gets angry at sin. And there was a time when he simply said this, I'm fed up. Do you know why God had to kill everybody before the flood? Because Satan had been clever and he had simply mixed demonic beings with human beings, half humans, half demonic or half spiritual. And there was no redemption for them. You see, God has no redemption for Satan. There's no redemption for fallen angels. And if they mix in with human beings, now you got a mixed breed, and Jesus could not die for those beings. There is no forgiveness. I want you to see the severity. And God simply said, fine, I have to kill them all, except Noah. He had three sons and their wives. And those of our clean animals, if you read, you'll find it yourself. If you're interested, I have written up as the days of Noah. I got three messages on it. Write up, you can order it and study it for yourself. God simply said, it's over. If you turn to chapter 7, and you pick it up in verse number 17. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth. And the waters increased and bare up the ark. It was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went up upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl, of the cattle, of the beast, and of every creeping thing that creep on the earth, and every man. All in his nostrils was a breath of life, and all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle. And the creeping things that had fallen to heaven, they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. 3 weeks ago, I released our last newsletter. And I wrote about the seed of destruction. It will give one crop, but it will not give any more seed. Our seed has been corrupted. It's a lot of things corrupted. And God this time said, I am going to kill it all. Judgment in the past. Understand this. God is a God of love. And he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But here's what God is saying. I love you, but you have to come on my condition. Jesus Christ. If you do not come through my Son, Jesus Christ, when you die, my love stops and you are toast. That's the gospel. That's the hardcore gospel. Let's go back to the outline. Sodom and Gomorrah, two cities. There was a day when the sins of the people in Sodom and Gomorrah reached the limit of God's grace. He decided to utterly destroy the cities and the surrounding areas. Abram interceded, and God told him that the cities would be spared if 10 righteous men could be found. 10 righteous men did not exist, and the cities along with all the people were destroyed. Now turn to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. If you pick it up in verse number 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abram went with them to bring him on the way. And the Lord said, this was Jesus now, shall I hide from Abram that thing which I do? See that Abraham should surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth should be blessed in him. For I know him, that he would command his children and his household unto him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord might bring upon Abraham that which was spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down and see what they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me. And if not, I will know it. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous men within the city. Will you also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from you to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from you. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within a city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And then we go down to verse number 32. And Abraham said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communion with Abraham. And Abram returned unto his place. And then in the next chapter, we pick it up in verse number 13. Jesus said, for I will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughter, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Same as today. We're telling people, Jesus is coming back. There's going to be a judgment. And they mock us. But then we read this in verse number 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered the Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and overthrew those cities, and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abram got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. If you travel today to that part of the land in Jordan, on the east side of the Dead Sea, you can go there and find the sand melted and became glass. The evidence is there of a huge explosion of heat so intense that the sand melted. It's there today. Every homosexual shall make a trip to Sodom and Gomorrah and take a look and see what God did. God is not joking. Why is God allowing homosexuality to continue like this? He's a merciful God. There are still 10 righteous men out there. But the day will come when it's judgment. Have you noticed this? There are very few old homosexual people. If they are 50 years old, they are old. And the reason is their lifestyle. They usually do not collect Social Security. They die off young. They have a very short lifespan. Let me know out there something that most pastors shy away from. The genocide of the people living in Canaan. And turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. And we're going to look up verses 6 and on there. When the descendants of Noah and his three sons began to multiply on the earth, it didn't take long for someone to corrupt himself by worshiping demon gods, sacrificing human beings, including their own children. God told Abraham that when the iniquity of the Amorites is full, he will bring in the descendants of Abraham to judge the people living in the land. Genesis 15, if you pick it up in verse number 6. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted him for righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I should inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided not. When the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he, God, said to him, Abraham, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and I shall afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom you shall serve, whom they shall serve, will I judge. And afterward they shall come out with great substance. And you shall go to your father in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God is simply saying this to Abraham. About 400 years, I'm going to bring you back. I'm not going to bring you back because I'm going to give the Amorites and I give the people in Canaan a chance to redeem themselves. I will give them a chance to redeem themselves. But during 400 years, they did not redeem themselves. Look at the outline there. When the children of Israel entered the promised land, they were commissioned by God to exterminate the people living there. Let me go through it again with you. This flies against everything that you and I have learned in our public schools and what socialism and humanism have been teaching us. God simply says, I'm going to bring in Israel, and when you come in, I want you to kill every man, every woman, every child. I want you to take them all out, genocide. Why? because they had corrupted themselves. They'd come to the place where God simply said, enough is enough. There is no redemption. You might be listening to me and says, well, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in that kind of a God. That's your option. But let me tell you this, that when you die, you're going to meet that God. And if you do not know Jesus Christ, you will end up with these people from Canaan. You're going to be in hell and later going to spend eternity in a lake of fire with them. That's bottom line. I cannot excuse God. I'm not going to excuse Him. He's a righteous God. That's what He said. Now turn to Deuteronomy, and we will settle this. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. When the Lord your God shall bring into the land, when you go to possess it, and has cast up many nations before you, Hittites, the Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, you shall smite them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, no show mercy unto them. God said it. It did happen. God simply said, I am ready to judge. And there is no more mercy for these people. There wouldn't be any covenants with them, nor was there to be any intermarrying with the people of Canaan. God knew the Canaanite women would turn away the sons of Israel to worship demon gods. Verse 4, for they will turn away your son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. Now I'm going to say something that might not go over too well in Europe, or in Africa, or in Asia, or some other place. But I'm going to put out a plain truth here. When God formed our nation, it began with pilgrims and other Christians that came from England to settle in this country. I believe that God simply said this, the sins of the Native American people are up to my nostrils. The Native American people living here were not very nice. They fought one another. They had slaves. They scalped, took the skin off. They would take slaves. They burned people alive. They sacrificed. If you go down and look at the Aztecs in Mexico and so on. The American Indians living in North America and South America and Central America were cruel people, deeply into the occult. And the medicine men were simply witches, shamans. They were just like Baal prophets. That's how they lived here. God sent over the pilgrims and the Puritans. There were other people coming over for business purposes. But God sent the pilgrims and the Puritans. What did they do? They began to preach the gospel to the Indians or the native nations. Some of the natives accepted Christ and so on. But God used the Europeans to destroy the culture of the American Native Indians. What kind of culture? Occultism, human sacrifice, slavery, scalping, murdering. That's how that culture was destroyed. And then Christianity spread in behind. Now, what is happening today. Here's what is happening now. The socialists, the Democrats, the liberals are simply saying you got to bring back the Indian culture. And they are beginning to rebuild their altars. They get into the sweat lodges, the drumming and everything else. And the medicine men and the shamans, and they are spreading into now the people, the white people and blacks and Mexicans, they are drawn into this. Exactly what God said, don't give it merit, destroy it, it will simply corrupt you. We allow the Freemasons to take over this country. And if you go any place in America, you go to the smaller hamlet or village, maybe 500 people, 1,000. What do you see there? You see the sign, Freemasonry Lodge. There's a lodge in every place in America. And if you go to any city or any village or place and you ask, who was the mayor, the police, chief of police, and the judge, and so on, you will find that leadership always are Masonic members. Isn't that strange? But how often do you hear that preach from the pulpits? Because most pastors today are not members of lodges themselves. We have allowed Madame Blavatsky. She came over in the 1890s, early 1900, and set up the altars, which became New Age and witchcraft. In Sweden now, in Stockholm, the Swedish Lutheran Church, which is now called the Swedish Church, are now going to build a new facility in one of the suburbs. It's going to be a mosque on one side and a Lutheran church on the other, and they're going to have the square between them together, and they're going to have joint fellowship. So much for the Swedes. The ones left over there have simply lost their heads. They've gone insane. Point number 3. The people in Canaan were heavily involved in witchcraft, human sacrifices, worship of demon gods. They had totally rejected the God of creation and reverted from worship of God as taught by Noah and his sons to follow Satan and worship him instead. Their culture was to be destroyed so that all knowledge of these people and their customs would never again be remembered. Verse 5. But thus should you deal with them. You should destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. God said destroy their culture. You know, in the Scandinavian countries, the old Viking religion has again been revived. There are today people, thousands of Swedes, Norwegians, and Danes, that are going back to the old worship of the Norse gods with the sacrifices, the shamans, the whole things, the songs, completely reverted back to the old ways. You and I as Christians, when we encounter something occult in our lives, whatever it is, we have to destroy it. It cannot be redeemed. Look at part number 4. It is hard for sinful man to understand just how much God hates sin and why he's upset when people turn from him and embrace the devil. How many of you folks, don't raise any hands, go and eat food at the Chinese restaurant? And afterward, they serve you fortune cookies. And you sit and you break them open and you read a little fortune and so on. That's divination. That's witchcraft. But you know, it's part of the American culture, man. How many of you have been to a wedding? And you know, they give a little bag of rice. And you throw the rice on the groom and the bride. That's occultism. that come from witchcraft, wishing them luck, calling up demon powers to bless the groom and the bride. It's all Americana, huh? Then we wonder, why are we demonized? Why do you have demons? How many of you have not heard this? Knock on wood, I'm not going to get sick. Witchcraft. How many of you, when somebody sneezes, oh, God bless you. And you wonder, where does that come from? It was taught in Europe by the occult that when you sneeze, your soul is popping out. And you have to have a little curse, a little spell to put it back in again. That's what they say, God bless, put the soul back in. We have so many occult practices in our society we are not even aware of. But you see, they bring in demonic forces. God told Moses to tell the people that they were to show no pity upon these men, women, and children. Let me bring another custom out. I did this myself, stupid. How many of you men got married? And when you came to your apartment house, whatever it is, you picked up your wife and you carried her over the threshold. Another occult ritual. So much. Let's read now from verse number 16 through 26 in chapter 7 here. I pick it up in verse number 16. And you shall consume all the people which the Lord your God shall deliver you. Your eyes shall have no pity upon them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto you. When we accept these rituals, they become a snare to us. If you shall say in your heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but shall well remember what the Lord your God did unto Pharaoh and unto all of Egypt. And then we go down to verse number 22. And the Lord your God will put out this nation before you by little and little. You may not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon you. But the Lord your God shall deliver them unto you, shall destroy them with a mighty destruction till they be destroyed. And he shall deliver the kings into your hand, and you shall destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before you until you have destroyed them. The graven images of the gods shall be burned with fire. You shall not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto you, lest you be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Neither shall you bring an abomination to your house, lest it be a cursed thing like it, but you shall utterly detest it, and you shall utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. In my family, my bloodline, we had all kind of cursed objects, rituals, and things that was done. And we had a lot of death, a lot of sickness, a lot of strife in our family, all kind of difficulties. And these people, my forefathers were Christians, but they didn't understand you don't mix the occult with God. You don't mix it. God demands holiness. And we don't need this garbage. We don't need it. God does not tolerate sinners and their sin. I read now in my outline. God is love, but he's also judgment. God sent Jesus to the earth to pay the penalty of sin. All people who repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in Jesus are forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. But all people who have never heard of Jesus or chosen to reject him will be judged and sent to the lake of fire for eternal punishment that will never end. Revelation chapter 20. Now, if you have been involved in occult practices, it doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but it means that you're going to be sick. You're going to have financial problems. You're going to have marital problems. You have all kind of problems. Because the devil got a way in through the back door. Revelation 20, verse number 10. And I want to read this now to the entire, whoever is watching us. I want to lay down a track record. And the devil that is seen that was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne of him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. On this day, this after the Antichrist, after Jesus come back, after the 1,000 years, we will have the great white throne judgment seat. And there will be all people gathered on this planet. And those of us who have received Christ, we will be up in the bleachers watching this. And there will be all the Hindus, the Buddhists, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, communist, atheist, socialist, every ungodly person, occultism, whatever religion, every human being will be there. And on that day, God is simply going to say this: time is up. You had your chance on this planet Earth to repent of your sins, to seek me, to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. You refuse to do it. Now is the time to judge you. Mother Teresa, beautiful human being, full of compassion, wrote in her diaries, she said this: as I get older and closer to death, I have never felt so cold before. I have no hope. I don't feel any love. I'm hopeless. She died unsaved because she believed in the Roman Catholic Church to be her salvation, not Jesus Christ. On the great throne judgment, white judgment, she will be there. And so will be the popes and the bishops and the priests and the deacons, the whole nine yards of those people in the Catholic Church that did not accept Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. They will all be tossed into the lake of fire. That is the end of life on this earth. You either move into heaven with Christ, or you move into the lake of fire, which be a closed system that will be locked up, and it will simply exist forever and ever. No one will ever get out. No one will ever get in. And the torment will continue day in, day out, night and day, night and day, and day and night. 10,000 years, 100,000 years, 1,000,000 years. It will never cease. If you and I believe that, we will be soul winners. But you see, for some reason, we have insulated ourselves, and we don't really feel that that might be so. We haven't understood it. It's not good enough to have it in your head. You've got to have it in your heart. It's got to be heart knowledge. When you see your loved ones unsaved, simply see them that one day, unless they receive Christ, they will be thrown into the lake of fire. They will cry their eyeballs out. They will get their hands outstretched toward you and say, please save me. And you will say, well, I called you, I wrote to you, I gave you this, I gave you that, and again you turned me down and turned me down. I can't do a thing. It's over. the Canaanite people living in at the time of Moses could be redeemed and were physically sentenced to death followed by eternal punishment in the lake of fire. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. This might be a tough message, but I'll tell you what. Those flight attendants on that flight this last week, and the captain and his co-pilot, they had spent hours practicing a crash landing. And they simply went through the drills and the drills. And I'm sure that they must have felt sometimes when they says, okay, we're going to have a drill again. And they said, well, we only done this 37 times. What's wrong, stupid? I've done it 37 times. It doesn't matter. Go through it again. You can imagine how thankful those flight attendants and the pilot and the co-pilot was that they had drilled it into their head. It was not only up here, it was in their heart. They knew exactly what to do. And that's what you and I need to do. Is to get this down so deep in the hearts that with compassion and love we reach out to those who are not saved. Hebrews 10, 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for our judgment and the fire of the nation, which had devoured the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy to two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose you, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden afoot the Son of Man, and has counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, that is not seeker-friendly material. But that's truth. I share with this congregation, probably not the people that are here now, that about 20 years ago, there was a bus accident in Sweden. And what they do is this, is they have these retired people, and they had loaded up about 50, 60 of them, and they were going on a shopping spree to one of these, you know, factory stores and stuff. They'd been there all day and shopped, and so when they were coming back in the bus, everyone had their bags and everything else with them. And then the bus hit something. It was an accident. And the bus burst into fire. And the driver screamed, get out. Now, these are people that were probably in their 70s and 60s and 50s. And you know what they did? They stood up. And they took all their bags and all their belongings. And they tried to get out. And they clogged the center aisle. No one got out. And they burned crisp in a bus because they just purchased these glasswares and clothing and stuff, and they try to take it with them. Instead of just walking out and leaving it all and saving their lives, they try to take it with them. And this is how people are living today. They're trying to take it with them, and you can't. Now, let me read to you now. This is a bombshell here for a lot of people. What I got in my box. God did not commission the Zionistic World Federation to take back the promised land, nor has God commissioned them to drive out the Palestinians living there and threaten them with extermination. There is no place in the Bible that justifies the establishment of the State of Israel in 1948 and the continued killing of Palestinians who resist the invaders. Most pastors are will be called Christian Zionists. But I want to tell you this. There's no place in this Bible where a Jew can say, I got a divine legal right to do this. It is not. It's in the flesh. It's of Satan. It's not of God. And the sad thing is this, that the Palestinians who died, they went to hell. The Jews that died, they went to hell. They're going to spend eternity together. That's not very smart. We are not living under the second covenant. The entire earth has been placed under the authority of the second covenant, regardless of what religions are adhered to in the different nations. When Jesus died on the cross, it was for all people from Adam unto the last person. And the gospel of redemption was known by Adam and Eve and passed on through the generations. Genesis 3:15, as we look at that quickly. That's Genesis 3:15. The first mention of the gospel. God said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Adam was not saved by works. Jewish people listening to me right now. Abraham was not saved by works. He was saved by righteousness, believing in the coming Messiah. Let's read Deuteronomy 15:6. And this is very important. We settle this down. Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse number 6. Deuteronomy 15. Am I there? Yes. And verse number 6. And I got to miss. This verse is not right. So turn to Romans chapter 4. Got a mistake in our outline here. Romans chapter 4. And we pick it up in five verses. What shall we then? What shall we say then that Abraham our fathers pertained to the flesh has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that works is a reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that works not but believes on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Abraham was saved by looking forward to the Messiah. Now turn to Exodus chapter 20. As we're coming down to the end of this message. Exodus. And some of you might have very high blood pressure right now. And we got a remedy for it. It's called the blood of Jesus. And you just go to him and ask him to help you. Repent of your sins and be born again. And your blood pressure go down where it should be. Exodus chapter 20. I want to read first for my outline. When parents do not teach their children about God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit in the Bible, these children will grow up with no knowledge of God. Their fate is sealed when they die, and their children will also experience the same fate. This generational curse just keeps going. Exodus 20, 1 through 5. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto you any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water on the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. God said, you don't serve him, he will visit the sins up to the fourth generation. Have you broken that curse in your life? Now, you might have been saved, But you need to break that curse and say, my Heavenly Father, I have received Christ. I'm sorry. I made a mistake with my children. I break that curse, and I ask you, Vatna, Father God, go after them and save them. But you need to break that curse. Let me read now to you the naked truth. Muslims who die without Jesus are taken to hell. Did you know that Billy Graham said just maybe about 1 or 2 years ago, he believes that Muslims and Buddhists are going to go to heaven? He said they don't have any knowledge, but they're good people. The naked, you know, 30 years ago, he didn't say that. Either he got Alzheimer's, or he got bunkers, or something went wrong with him. Muslims who die without Jesus are taken to hell. Buddhists who die without Jesus are taken to hell. Hindus who die without Jesus are taken to hell. Jews who die without Jesus are taken to hell. All people who believe in a false Jesus like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses are taken to hell when they die. All atheists and agnostics who die without Jesus are taken to hell. All people who are members of churches but have never been born again are taken to hell. Now, I think I alienated everybody now. I don't think I left anyone out. Look at my box now. There is no place in the Bible where it states that God will do a second time what he promised Moses. There is no place in the Bible where God said, I will repeat myself. That is a lie. All Jews who do not believe in Jesus are cursed by God and on their way to hell when they die. They are doomed unless they accept Jesus as their Messiah. Let's settle that now. John 14:6. God has no separate covenant with the Jews. It doesn't exist. In John chapter 14, verse number 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Is that what he reads in your Bible? I got a King James. It's in the original Greek. Those people that say that God has a special way for the Jews are simply saying this. Jesus, you're a liar. Let's be honest. Let's call it what it is. A spade is a spade. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to me unto the Father except the Jews that I got a special road for. He doesn't say that. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah on his mother's side. All the apostles were Israelites or Jewish. The 3,000 people saved on the day of Pentecost were all Jewish. The apostolic church was a Jewish church, not a Gentile. Gentiles have been grafted in. But the church of Jesus Christ is a second covenant church built upon the first. And it is not enough to be in the first covenant. You've got to get into the second. Let's turn it to Galatians chapter 3. Am I anti-Semitic saying this? No. But they will say that because if you don't agree with them, you're anti-Semitic. You're just like a thief. He comes in and says, well, you know, I want to have this. He says, well, you can't have it. You hate me, don't you? No, I don't hate you, but you're not going to get my stuff. Galatians chapter 3. Praise if I get there. Helps out greatly. And give you a chance to find it. Chapter 3 and verse 10. for as many as are the works of the law under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Who does that cover? Every Gentile, every Jew who is not born again is cursed. They are cursed. Simple. You want to be blessed? Get saved. Jews don't have a divine legal right to the land of Palestine. Hebrews 8. You notice how every politician in Washington, D.C. are bending backwards over, you know, about, yeah, you know, we got to support Israel. You know, yeah, you have a right to do this and that. You know, we're going to do this and that. They got no backbone, no spine. They have no divine legal right. Why should we, as a nation, support the work of the devil? Hebrews 8. And I want to pick it up just here at the last few verses. Pick it up in verse number 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. But finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, says the Lord, but I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. And I regard them not, says the Lord. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, their sins and their iniquity will remember no more. In that it says, a new covenant. He has made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. The first covenant ceased to exist when Jesus said, it is finished. Summing this up, here's where you are. You're going to have to make up your mind now. If you're going to be a Christian Zionist, or if you're going to be a follower of the Bible, you can't be both. The Antichrist system, and I'm going to do my next installment next week. I'm going to take it through the book of Judges, and I'm going to take it through the uprisings that the Jews have done over the years. And I will show you what they have done and what they have failed. But you're going to have to make up your mind now. Because the Antichrist will come out of Israel. This week, as you go into the inauguration or the coronation, when you see them sing the songs to Obama, when you see the crowds standing there totally mesmerized and screaming, Obama, 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 and just giving homage, notice it's a forerunner to the Antichrist. I don't believe he is the Antichrist. He doesn't qualify, he's not Jewish. But you see, someday, he and other world leaders will simply say, we cannot solve the world global financial crisis. It's too big for one nation. It's got to be done globally. That's what Prime Minister Brown said in England. The crisis is too big. It has to be a global solution. And that day will come when they will show you on the television here that we have to give up a constitution. We have to give up the sovereignty of this nation in order to solve the acute financial global crisis. And Obama will be there, his successor. And they would simply say, well, this is the best for America. Yeah, it's the best for the belly of the people. But it's a downtrodden road to the Antichrist. Here's what you need to do now. You heard me speak today via the internet, or you've been in a church. Don't take this outline and simply say, okay, this is a nice outline, toss it, you don't save it. I don't want it in the folder. You need to study it during the week. Get into the scriptures. Read 10 verses prior to what I read and 10 verses after. Simply get immersed yourself in this and say, is this so? Get it from your head to your heart. Because I tell you what, we are in for a ride that you and I have never seen before. And if we are anchored, if you and I are anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ, He will give us our food. We might have food and clothing and shelter. And we would say, thank you, Lord, for that. That might be all we have left. But we would have our integrity. And when the mark of the beast comes, you have to say, no, thank you. I'm not taking that mark. Let's stand for prayer right now. My Heavenly Father, I might have gone over the map today with this message. But I pray right now, Lord, that you have shaken us up. Help us to see, Father God, America is changing. Help us to see that Europe is changing. China is changing. India is changing. There's a change in every nation. There's a clamoring for a strong man to take over the earth. God, open our hearts. Those that have listened to me right now are not saved. I pray that they would simply say, I got to investigate this. And I plead with you. Look in the Bible. Ask God the forgiveness of your sins. Ask Jesus to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. Repent of your sins and turn and say, Jesus, help me to live for you. And make me a Christian. I want to be born again. You that are backslidden, turn around today and said, I'm going to rededicate my life today. I'm going to dedicate my life to you, Lord. Time is up. There's no more time for games. Oh, God, forgive me. Cleanse me. Fill me again with your power and your Holy Spirit. And, oh, God, help all of us that are walking with you now in obedience. Help us to increase our prayer time. A time of fasting and seeking you. And give us boldness. When everything is caving in around us, give us boldness. That we might witness Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to a dying world. Lord, I'm stepping back now. It's between you and your people. And I thank you, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, without you, we're not moving. We're not going anyplace. Holy Spirit, fall upon this congregation. Holy Spirit, move around the world right now. And move when this message is replayed again and again, Lord. And this I ask in Jesus' name. If you're watching us, you can call us. If you want to be praying with someone, just call us. We have people standing by. You can take a call right now. And our elders will be up here, anointed with oil. If you want to come and pray and seek the Lord, you just come right now. And I got chairs on my right side here or the couch. If you want to go and pray, and just not talk to anyone. Just go and pray for yourself. Those are our altars. If you need to talk to somebody, come up here. And then simply seek the Lord, and He will meet you. You come as God leads you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past. and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John Estorell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the second part in the series, Biblical Truth Concerning the State of Israel, and was entitled, Entering on God's Conditions. Pastor John detailed how Christians are called to be ambassadors for Christ and carry out His orders. He settled a number of issues in this sermon, like how the universe and the earth are the sole property of God and how He reserves the right to judge it. God told Moses and the Israelites to exterminate all the Canaanites and destroy their culture because of their depravity. However, God never commissioned the Zionistic World Federation to take back the land of Palestine in 1948 to restore the State of Israel. Christian Zionists erroneously believe that the First Covenant is still in effect and that Jews can be saved without Jesus Christ. But this is in direct opposition to Jesus' order to go to all nations and share the gospel. This message is available on CD, cassette, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1169. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.